Let's open our Bibles to that Old Testament prophet of Amos. Nine chapters, not real long, four parts to it. The judgment on the surrounding nations. Again, all of the prophets are warning Israel and the surrounding nations to be careful of how they treat God's people, and to his people how they treat God's word in worship to him. So it's judgment on the surrounding nations, judgment on both Judah and Israel. Remember, Israel was divided into two parts, Israel on the north and Judah on the south. I remember it just, if you go up and down, it's IJ, it's alphabetical order. That helps me. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah's controversy with Israel, because there was some infighting going on between Israel and Judah. And then the visions and the glory that's coming to Israel. So first we're going to look at the judgment on the surrounding nations. This is, by the way, I'm going to go through the first two chapters tonight. Verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. So Amos here, he is a contemporary of Hosea. We studied Hosea two books back. Another messenger from God, a fearless messenger from God, because it was tough being a prophet in those days, because people of that time wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, like they do today. Don't give us bad words. Don't give us bad news. Just tell us what we want to hear. But he was prophesying in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hosea spoke of the God of love and also the love that comes from the God of love. And at the same time, the God who loves his nation, who was intending to judge his nation for their rebellion, because his righteousness and his judgment, his justness, are inflexible. He's always true. And first he speaks of the nations surrounding Israel, as Isaiah did, as Jeremiah did, as Ezekiel did, as Daniel did, those other prophets that we've studied already, speaking to those great powers of that day. And he'll next be speaking of God's judgment on the nation of Israel. But as Moses spoke against the surrounding nations and God's judgment of them, many came to listen. You know, and you wonder, how does this word get out? Well, he would speak. They would speak in public, and many came to listen. But when he mentions Israel's sins, nobody wants to hear that. I might wonder, maybe that's why he mentioned it first. He would get them in there so they would at least hear that. Because, you know, I've noticed that sin looks worse on you than it does on me. Have you noticed that? Sin looks worse on other people than it does ourselves. We can spot the same sin, and as we're thinking about it, we're going, oh, I've done that too. And he speaks of an earthquake that happened during Uzziah's reign. So he begins now with God's coming judgment on the nations surrounding Israel. And he continues in verse 3, he says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. So the judgment for Syria is because of cruelty. We see in God's word that that the nation of Israel were his people, and God, Jehovah God, is their God for the nation of Israel. But he's also God of the Gentiles. And a lot of times the Jews had difficulty with that, because they saw themselves as God's chosen people, and they had difficulty realizing that God might want to reach out to somebody else. But still, God has still one purpose, which is seeking to save that which is lost, or to call out people to his name. And really at one point to call out the body of Christ to be in his presence forever. Now, he hasn't taken his hands off the world. He's still judging the nations of the world, but in the book of Amos speaks to that in this time. And the first nation mentions here, he mentions the capital, Damascus, but that's the capital of Syria. And it wasn't just to number their sins, because they were full of sin. Remember, even in Romans, Paul said, all sin and come short of the glory of God. But they were at a point where nothing at this point in time was going to hold back God's judgment on Syria. And it's believed that the Syrians actually used threshing tools, and I'm not sure what they all are, scythes, sickles, hatchets, axes, but they used those things to mutilate the bodies in the people of Gilead. Those people today, that's around the area of the Golan Heights. God would judge them, he says, for their cruelty, for their brutality. It's one thing to conquer a nation, but then to just rip people apart is just brutal and cruel. And Damascus is interesting because it claims to be the oldest city in the world. Nineveh, I think, may be a close also, but it's been burned to the ground a number of times. And this is one of those times. The people of Syria were taken captive by the Assyrians. And Kir was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Bible deals with real places. That's the thing that makes it so awesome, is that we can go to those places and we can see the land, we can see it, and you can find artifacts from the wars that the Bible speaks about. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive and carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. And I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter of Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. So he's bringing judgment on the Philistines for making slaves out of people. And the Philistines did take some of the Israelites and sell them into slavery to Edom and to Phoenicia, the Philistines. And the Phoenicians were great warriors. They were also great traders. And they would sell people as prisoners of war. And God is saying, because of this, I'm going to judge you for that. That's not the way to treat one another, human beings. And Ashkelon is south of Ashdod, and we can still see the remains of the Temple of Dagon. That's the temple where Samson was. They're real places. You can read about that in Judges 16. But God's judgment actually did come on these places. If you could turn with you to 2 Kings chapter 18, God's judgment did fall on them. It's part of biblical history. It's part of Jewish history. It came exactly as God's word says, and as God said in his word. And, you know, the Gaza, we still hear about the Golan Heights. We hear about Gaza. We hear about different parts of Israel that are still in the news. And if you've made it to 2 Kings 18, I'm going to read the first eight verses. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, a son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Remember, we've spoken about this before, how one of the problems the Jews had was they had the Lord their God to worship, and they had a way to do that, but what they were doing is going into these groves of trees and setting up statues and little altars, and they would burn incense and candles, and they'd worship these images, these idols, and these groves, and So that's what he's holding them accountable for. In verse 6, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't read verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah is quite a king. He's a good one to research. For he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. So we can go back to Amos now. Amos's prophecy was literally fulfilled. And we go on to verse 9 and 10. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, the Edomites, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. And I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So here's a judgment on Phoenicia, the Philistines, for breaking a treaty. Remember, the Philistines sold slaves in Phoenicia. Phoenicia sold them out in the world. It was quite a slave trade going on. But this judgment isn't for that. It's for breaking the treaty with Israel. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, had been a personal friend of David for many years. And no king of Israel or Judah had ever made war against Phoenicia. Now Phoenicia has broken a treaty with them. And the Assyrians weren't able to conquer Tyre. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar forced the people of Tyre onto an island about a half a mile out into the mainland. And they stayed there. Nobody could get to them. So they lived there. They had a community. They lived for a couple of centuries, actually. And 250 years later, they were still there, the descendants. And Alexander the Great came to that island of Tyre and saw its wealth. And he built a causeway or a road. He started dumping debris and rocks and stones out into the inlet there to get to the island. And he killed all the people and scraped the island down right to the rock. He just threw all the everything off into the ocean, never to be inhabited again. And it actually fulfilled a prophecy that Ezekiel made in Ezekiel 24, verses 4 and 5. And he says, they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock, as it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. So God said the city of Tyre would be scraped right down to the rock. Scraped right down to the ground and thrown into the ocean, and that prophecy was fulfilled. Ezekiel and Amos both spoke of this prophecy concerning Tyre, and it was literally fulfilled when the Lord brought Alexander the Great in there. Not a godly man, Alexander the Great, but he did God's will in some ways. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4. You're getting a pattern here? 3 and 4, and for everyone. He's going nation by nation here. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. So, who are the Edomites? Well, the Edomites, Edom means red. Remember, Edom means red. Esau was a redhead. Esau was Jacob's brother. So the Edomites came from Esau, Jacob's brother, sons of Isaac. And the Edomites, they were jealous of their brothers, the other Israelites. Petra, capital of Edom, was located in Teman that he spoke of here. And everything that could burn was destroyed. And the palaces of Bozra were destroyed, and they disappeared. And this prophecy against Edom was literally fulfilled. But the revenge here, the judgment, I should say, came because of their revengeful spirit, because of this jealousy of Israel that they had, the Edomites. So judgment against Ammon for their violent crimes. And Edom, Esau was pretty angry at his brother, but the Edomites seemed to carry that anger and that wrath when they should have been putting it away. And it seemed to pass down from generation to generation, and for this judgment, God would come against them. And we all need to learn that we need to give our anger over to the Lord. We need to give our wrath over to the Lord. Let him be our avenger. Because the Edomites, they just kept perpetuating the anger from generation to generation. Verse 13 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border." In other words, just taking territory and ruthlessly tearing open women who are pregnant. "But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." And as we read of these things, you might think, wow, this is pretty brutal. You know, brutality and sin has always existed in the heart of man. This is not new. And the Ammonites were located on the east bank of Jordan, and they joined with the Syrians to fight against Israel in order to enlarge their borders. They just wanted more land. And Rabbah was the capital of the Ammonites. Today, Amman is the capital of Jordan. So it's that area. And modern Jordan is actually built on the ruins of the Ammonites. And 2 Kings chapter 8, I want to read a few verses for you. We can see the sin that brought God's judgment. I'll read it. It says, "Elisha came to Damascus." Now you can turn there. Let's see. So what's that? 2 Kings chapter 8. Let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 8. Okay. Verse 7. "And Elisha," the prophet Elisha, "came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, 'The man of God has come hither.' And the king said to Hazael, 'Take a present in thine hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, "Shall I recover from this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, 'Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, "Shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go, say to him, "Thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." Sounds like a conflicting statement. Could recover, but he's going to die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why weepest my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant, or am I a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Israel." So he departed. I'm sorry, Syria, thank you. "And the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, "He told me that thou should surely recover." And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Interesting. Ben-Hadad, this king of Syria, is sick. So he sends Hazael to Elisha to see if he'd recover. What does he say? He says, "You may recover, but you'll surely die." And as he's here with Elisha, Elisha starts crying because, and when he asks him why, he says, "Well, I know that all the evil that the king's going to send you out to do, and it breaks my heart for that." And Hazael, but he says, "I also know you're going to be king." So Hazael goes and he takes a wet cloth, puts it over his sick king's face, and what it does is suffocates someone. Then he became the king. So Ben-Hadad dies, and Hazael now goes on to become king and to do those things that he said only a dog would do. What would I do those things? Am I a dog? Killing children, ripping open pregnant women, a crime so horrible that God would judge the Ammonites for it. And then chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord. Now this is judgment against Moab, Judah, and Israel. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4. It's 3 and 4 again. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. Now he's prophesying here. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. So there are a lot of transgressions against Israel, against the Lord, but he only mentions one here. The judgment against Moab for injustice here, having this awful spirit of revenge. And Moabites, the people of Moab, had actually gained victory over the Edomites. They killed their king, even burned his bones, it says here. And it was true, they had. And God says here he'll judge them for that. They'll die in tumult, or they'll kind of go out with a bang. It'll be sudden, and the nation will just be ended. And Nebuchadnezzar actually did come along and wiped out everybody. And there hasn't been a Moabite since then. They are extinct. But there is an interesting point in biblical history. Many years before, out of this heathen country of Moab, became a very sweet, gentle, beautiful girl named Ruth. And she married Boaz. And this is in the genealogy of Jesus. So God uses a Moabitess woman in the genealogy of Christ. And it's recorded in the book of Ruth. She came from Moab, a heathen people, a pagan people. And it shows what God's grace can do in the life of a believer if a believer will just let him do it. Oftentimes we get ourselves in the way. It also says we can't blame our parents. I do remember early on, after I got saved, this one guy who was an elder at Finger Lakes says, there's somebody standing in your way, you know, of being the most godly man in Christian history. I said, who's that? He said, you. Me? I'm standing in my own way. I learned later that it was true. But, you know, we are our own worst enemy. Was it that comic strip Pogo? It says, we have met the enemy, and they is us. So getting over ourselves is part of the problem. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So here's a judgment against Judah for despising the law of God, the law of Moses. Now he's turned to the nation of Israel here. And reversing really a normal prophet's method to, they would first mention God's judgment on Israel, in this case, and then the other nations. In these chapters here, he's mentioned the other nations first and then Israel, whose judgment really will be greater. And the reason? They were a privileged nation. They were a chosen people. With privilege comes responsibility. You know, the CEO of a company has a lot of responsibility, for example. He has a lot of people to answer to. With position comes responsibility, and with privilege comes responsibility. And here, the Lord had called his people to be the light to the world. And the more responsibility you have, the more light you have. And the more light you have, the more you're responsible to the Lord. So he holds us responsible for the information that we have in our own hearts, the light that we have in our own hearts. We are more responsible to God than those who outwardly deny the Bible. those who don't know the Word of God, those who don't hear the Word of God. If you've heard the Word of God, you know, if you've taken the Word of God to somebody and given it to them and they listen, it's now taken into their head, into their heart. They're now responsible to respond to that. But we're more responsible than those who deny it. Because we have the Word of God. We have a great privilege to carry that out, to bring eternal hope to others. We're the only hope in the world. You know, think about the different systems. There's nihilism that's, well, you know, we just live here for a while, then we die and the lights go out and that's it. Wow, really? Or you live millions of lives over and over again. You're just brought back as a bug or an elephant or a jackal or another person in this wide circle of life. That's reincarnation. But then you never learn from the last one, so that's no hope. And then Jesus came, the one who created the whole universe, and he took on skin and bones and walked in this world and gave his life as a sacrifice to those he created. And then those who believe on him can have eternal life. Wow, now that's something I could do. I can't work my way to heaven. I don't have enough good in me to do all those good deeds. But I have a personal responsibility now to respond to the gospel that God's put in me. In that, the thing about the privilege of knowing Christ is, yes, it holds us to a greater responsibility, but think of the rewards. How much more we have in the next life in glory. And so Amos is turning now from the surrounding nation, taking up the sins of God's people. Begins with Judah, the southern kingdom. Yeah, that's where he came from. They had a lot of transgressions. He names one key one. They've despised God's law. Can you imagine someone wanting to cover up the God's words on our monuments within our nation? Or to have them chiseled off? Or to have the Ten Commandments taken out of a public place? Can you just imagine something like that? Despising God's law. Yeah, it's happened right here, hasn't it? We've despised God's law. Can you imagine people not wanting to keep his commandments? Yeah, we can, can't we? Because we're a fallen race. And the thing is, they hadn't learned from their father's mistakes. We can look back over our history and look at the godly nation that founded where we are now and have this freedom, at this point anyway, to carry on more or less. And what they did was they just made the same mistakes, and we can fall into that same trap. We need to be passing on to the next generation how to carry this good news on. We're not going to last forever, all of us. I know I won't. I'm getting closer to eternity every day. Hallelujah. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all said it. They all told him, you didn't keep God's commandments. You despised God's law. And now God's going to judge them according to the law that he gave them that they were supposed to keep. And it's how God judged other nations too. He judged them for certain sins, all common to us. There's no new sin. We're all, they're common sins. We have sins that do so easily beset us. Some areas were weaker than others. Some areas were stronger than others. But the nations around them, they didn't have God's law. They weren't judged according to it. They were judged by the misery that they brought on others. So Amos repeats his other prophets, judgment by fire. Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem. But it's the last time for a judgment against Syria for cruelty. It's the last time of judgment against Philistia for making slaves. It's the last time for judgment against Phoenicia for breaking the treaty. Last time of judgment against Edom for a revengeful spirit. Last time for judgment against Ammon for their violent crimes. Last time for judgment against Moab for injustice. And for judgment against Judah for despising the law. Then he continues in verse 6 and says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions and for four I'll not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. In other words, they put more value on things than on people, if you can imagine it, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. A rebuke against lewdness. The Lord promotes monogamy, impurity. Verse 8, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. The idea here is that the Lord can destroy every enemy, no matter how powerful they think they are in their own eyes or they appear they are in our eyes. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness. Remember the book of Exodus? To possess them, the land of the Amorite. He kept them 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around in the desert. Are we there yet? And I raised up, verse 11, I raised up your sons for prophets and of their young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. It was part of a Nazarite vow not to drink anything from the grape during that vow time. Commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Now, interestingly, turn to Numbers chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, first Bible of the Old Testament. Numbers 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, here we go, 6. I want to read, and keep your finger in Amos. I want to read the first 8 verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. That's what it was. It was a separating yourself to God. Spend time with him, and he did certain things. He shall separate himself from wine, from strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. You know, even that, the yeast can ferment in your belly and create alcohol. He's just trying to keep them from alcohol. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head, and all the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. So during a Nazarite vow, you couldn't touch a dead body. Actually, you're not supposed to touch a dead body anyway. It made them unclean. But the rest of the Nazarite vow deals with sacrifices to be made, and if they were defiled during that vow. So we can go back to Amos now. Amos chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I'm pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. It's the way of God saying, you know, your sins weigh me down. It doesn't literally, because God is greater than all, but there's that pain in the heart. Jesus crying over Jerusalem. And here's God, Jehovah God, saying, your sins are just weighing me down. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. He's saying you can't run, you can't fight your way out of this. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. In other words, even your courage and your courageous will leave you. So this is a judgment against Israel for immorality and blasphemy. And Amos is in Israel, it's the northern kingdom, as I said earlier. And he circled through Israel, speaking out judgment against the heathen nations, and then Judah to the south, and now he's getting close to home. And maybe he made some people squirm a little bit when he mentioned Judah. Is Israel to the north. And the 10 northern tribes of Israel had warred against the 2 southern tribes a lot of the time. Sometimes they made alliances to stand against a common enemy. Most of the time they were actually enemies with one another, civil war kind of thing. And many who were present thought that God should judge the heathen nations and the southern nation of Judah, but not the northern kingdom. But beginning in verse 6, he speaks of the northern kingdom. So now it's getting personal. And got a story here from J. Vernon. Any of you listen to J. Vernon McGee? Preacher was preaching on different various sins, and was preaching on the sin of drunkenness. One of the guys in the congregation said, "Amen." He yells out, and he preached again, lust. And another guy says, "Amen." Then he went over to something, maybe not a sin, but defiling the temple. He started preaching against chewing tobacco. And one of the guys shifts the wad over to the other side of his cheek, and he grumbles. Now he's quit preaching. Now he's just meddling. He's just meddling in my life. And that's what Amos is doing here. He's meddling in people's personal affairs. He's not talking about the sins of the Moabites, but the sins of Israel. It's Israel easier when you're talking about somebody else's sins, but now, it's getting to me. So the 10 tribes of the north, just like the south, had the Mosaic law. They were committing the same sins, but they had the same law. They were committing the same sins even as the nations around them. They were mistreating the poor, he says. And Jesus even said in Mark 14, "For you have the poor with you always. And whatsoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always." You know, why would he have the poor always? Maybe the poor in the weak are to test our own hearts. Are we going to just take advantage of them or push them off to the side? Or are we going to help? But the idea is that the poor don't get real justice. And they won't get real justice till Christ reigns. Some will. Politicians tell us during the election year that they'll take care of the poor and the weak and the hungry. Sometimes it's rich people who don't understand what the needs of the poor really are. Are the poor still with us today? Sure they are. I mean, the poor in this country are wealthier than many of the people in India and some of the poorer nations of the world. But there will come a time when Jesus Christ will be here. He'll be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and he'll bring justice to the poor. But God will always judge a nation for its mistreatment of the poor. He'll bring justice when there is no justice. Sin will be judged properly and justly. Right now, we have a justice system. They call it a justice system, but it's also often brings justice to the ones who have the most money or the best lawyer. And there will come a time when the rich and the advantaged won't have an advantage, because justice will truly rule and reign. And God is saying to Israel, "You're becoming weak because you're not following me. That's where your weaknesses is." And he's saying, "I've already begun to judge you, and you don't even know it." You ever thought about that? That God could already be judging our nation and we don't even know it? I think the answer to all this is look up, for our redemption lieth nigh. It's drawing near. The time is coming closer and closer, and we as believers are the lights to the world now. Jesus is the light, but we're his examples here, and we need to be shining for him. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Give your legs a little break. So, Lord, we look at the history, Lord, of mankind, and there really is nothing changed, Lord. Many know the truth. Many seek for truth and seek in the wrong places. Many hear the truth and set it aside and scar it over with sin, Lord, and so that they don't feel the conviction. But, Lord, it's always been the same, Lord, through Jehovah God. It's who we believe in, Lord. It's not just believing. It's not just having faith. It's the object of our faith. It's the object of our belief that we need so much, Lord, is Jesus Christ. So give us wisdom in all that we do, Lord, in all that we see, all that we share, Lord, that we would be bold and gracious in bringing forth your light. We thank you, Lord, that you're here, that you lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.